Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we remember the Reformation, officially commemorated on the 31st of October each year. We do so by changing the paraments to red and by using a special liturgy incorporating well-known Reformation hymns or tunes. But why bother? Why go to the trouble of commemorating a series of events that divided the Roman Catholic Church over 500 years ago? After all, many Christians today would say all churches are fundamentally the same. We all worship the same God, so why draw attention to our differences? It is regrettable that the Reformation split the church, and we certainly don't commemorate it to celebrate division or to claim that Lutherans are better than other Christian denominations. But there is value in remembering this day. We do so for the same reason the Reformation happened in the first place, to remind us of and to help us return to the core of our faith, a core that is not found in paraments or music or even in our Lutheran denomination, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. History has shown that the good news proclaimed and enacted by Jesus can be easily lost or at least distorted. This happened already in New Testament times, then throughout the early years of the church, right up to the 1500s, when Luther took up the fight. For Luther, the Reformation was a fight for freedom. Not freedom in earthly matters, Luther wasn't a social revolutionary, but freedom from fear of God. Freedom from the fear that God is angry and wants to punish all people who don't behave in the ways he dictates, and to punish them not just in this life, but for all eternity. That fear of God is the natural consequence of our state as sinful human beings. As we heard in our reading from Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the natural consequence of sin is death. Even people who don't know the scriptures have a sense that they fail to live up to some standard, and that this failure has severe consequences. Above all, they fear death. That's why the rediscovery of the gospel, the good news by Luther, is so important. St. Paul continues in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul uses here the language of the courtroom to explain our predicament. All sinners are guilty of breaking God's law and deserve punishment, as we recognize in our confession and absolution rite. Even the best of us are guilty, and none of us have an excuse. But because of Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, people need no longer fear God. They need no longer fear his guilty verdict or punishment. Instead, they are justified. God declares us not guilty. Or, to put it another way, it is just as if we had never sinned. How are we justified? Well, not by anything we have done. Jesus has taken our place in the dock and asked God to forgive us. And God has done so freely by his grace. Our justification cost us nothing, although it cost Jesus everything. Luther struggled with fear, even hate of God, for many years because he felt he couldn't live up to God's impossible standards. So when he finally came to the realization that he couldn't live up to those standards, but that Jesus had already done so on his behalf, it changed Luther's life. Listen to what he wrote. "Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through gates that had been flung open. An entirely new side of the scriptures opened itself to me." That's why Luther and the other reformers fought so hard to share the good news, even risking their lives to confront false teaching in the church and seek to reform it. And that's why we continue to commemorate the Reformation, not just once a year, but often. The church should be continually examining itself against God's word, always seeking to share the good news as clearly as possible. because the gospel is not an academic exercise or an abstract theological concept. The gospel is God's truly good news, which frees people from guilt and fear, including the fear of death, and of course, from death itself. As we read in Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." While justification is a wonderful gift, living life after being justified is not always so straightforward, is it? We all know from experience that even though God has made us right with himself, we don't always think or act in right ways. We are, as Luther nicely put it, sinner and saint at the same time. That's why when we try and understand the life of the justified person, the picture language of our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 31, talking about the heart, is helpful. And I'll read it again. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." In the Old Testament, God made a covenant and agreement with the people of Israel. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt into the freedom of the Promised Land. He promised to be their God, to love them and look after them, to provide what they needed to stay alive and protect them from their enemies. God promised to be like a husband who loves and cares for his wife. He did so not because the people of Israel were especially good or worthy, but simply because of his grace. And Israel's part of the agreement was simply to love God back, and to demonstrate that by obeying his commands and teaching those commands to their children. But as we know, the people of Israel didn't always keep their end of the covenant. God never stopped loving them, but they often stopped loving him. Their hearts were hard, like stone. Their love was for themselves. Yet even then, God didn't give up on his people. He promised to make a new covenant, a new agreement with them. As we hear in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And as Jeremiah adds, God would write his law on their hearts. No longer would the law be external on tablets of stone which could be broken, or on scrolls of papyrus that could burn, decay, or be lost. But God's law would be in their hearts, accessible day and night. And the metaphor goes further. The new covenant was not simply data transfer from one medium to another, from tablets of stone to a heart of flesh, but the new heart would involve a new start. God made a promise to forgive his people and remember their sins no more. And in return, the people would receive clean hearts that allowed them to love God. Freed from their self-love, they would be able to know God intimately, as a wife knows her husband. But note that the new covenant would not abolish God's law. Rather, the change of heart would lead the people to not only know the content of God's law, but to love his law and want to obey it. So how does that work? Well, maybe a contemporary analogy might help. In Australia, we have speed limits, don't we? Why? Well, when driving in the country, for example, speed limits can keep you safe by reducing the risk of losing control on a corner and crashing into a tree. Or here in urban areas, speed limits give you sufficient time to slow down if someone brakes suddenly or steps out onto the road ahead of you. Yet many people don't obey the speed limits, do they? Maybe it's because they're just not paying attention. Or maybe they're running late and they need to put the foot down. Maybe they think they're above the law, that the limits don't apply to them, or they think that they're such a good driver that they can safely speed. In other words, the law of the road isn't in their hearts. They don't love the law enough to obey it. And that's why we need policemen or women, speed cameras, to enforce the law. Even then, people will slow down for a speed camera, but then they'll speed up again afterwards, won't they? But what would happen if you think the speed limits are good? Perhaps you know someone who has died from excessive speed. Or perhaps you had a near miss and realised that if you were going just a little bit faster, you would have had a serious accident. Well, then maybe you would start to learn to love the law. And you might try to obey it because you recognise that the law is good and it's there for your protection. Let's take the analogy one step further. Suppose you're leaving hospital with a brand new baby for the first time. You love the baby and you don't want anything to happen to it. So out of love, you drive especially carefully. You don't even really need the speed signs because now you are driving in such a way as to keep the baby safe. Now the law is in your heart. The new covenant is a little like this. God's law is good in its own right. It's there to keep us and other people safe. And that alone should be enough motivation to love the law and try to keep it. The problem is, by nature, we are lawbreakers. We don't want to keep the law. Externally, we might be able to obey God's law, but internally, we don't love it. And so God promises to give us a new heart, a heart that loves him, the lawgiver, and thereby also loves his law and wants to keep it. So how do we get this new heart? As the Reformation reminds us, we can only receive it as a gift. For Christians, God gives us a new heart at baptism. Just as he took the people out of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into the freedom of the promised land, so in baptism he takes us out of captivity to Satan and into the freedom of belonging to his family. He takes us out of the kingdom of sin and death and into the kingdom of eternal life. And he cleans our hearts of sin, turning them from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And lastly, God not only writes his law onto our hearts, but he also gives us his Holy Spirit to understand and to love the law, summarized in the New Testament as loving God and loving neighbor. God changes our will from wanting to do our own things to wanting to do the things he asks us to do because he knows that those things are good for us. He helps us make him first in our lives, keeping his name holy and gladly listening to his word. And God helps us to keep our relationships with others holy, to speak the truth and to protect life and property. Of course, as we mentioned before, we don't always do that in thought or deed. Often we allow our clean hearts to become dirty again. On earth, we still struggle between the old and the new life, and we will only fully and permanently have a new heart, which can love perfectly when we reach our heavenly home. So God needs to keep on reforming us, cleaning up our hearts again and again. And he does so through his word and his sacraments, reminding us that we are justified and making us righteous again and again. God invites us back again and again to the waters of baptism through confession and absolution. And he assures us that he will never break his covenant by blessing us through the Lord's Supper. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant at the Last Supper when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so every week, Jesus invites us to participate in that new covenant. At the Lord's table, he gives us his body and blood to feed the new life that has started within us and to keep our new hearts soft and loving. Here he assures us that he is our God and we are his people, that he has done everything necessary to make us right with him. Here God assures us of his love for us, freely given for Jesus' sake, that we need not fear him or the future. That, in a nutshell, is the message of the Reformation, and that's why it's worth commemorating. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.